The Lord be with you. Our chapel speaker today is St. Olaf College president and graduate of the class of 1974, David Anderson. He is going to invite us to look forward to next Sunday, which is called Transfiguration Sunday. And at the beginning of the hymnal, so if you would like to turn to page 26, you can. There's a prayer every Sunday at the opening of worship called the Prayer of the Day. It's a prayer that corresponds with the gospel for that day, and it's a prayer that churches all over the country and all over the world use. So the opening prayer on any given Sunday is one that you're hearing, and anywhere in the country, people would be saying the same prayer. So I'm going to have us pray, or I'll pray, and you can follow along the prayer of the day that will be said for next Sunday, which is Transfiguration Sunday. Let us pray. Holy God, mighty and immortal, you are beyond our knowing, yet we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Transform us into the likeness of your Son, who renewed our humanity so that we may share in his divinity. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the 9th chapter of Luke. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The word of the Lord. Good morning. We are approaching the most important season in the church year. This coming Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. In the week following, when we observe Ash Wednesday, we enter the season of Lent, that time of focus and spiritual discipline during which we prepare ourselves for Easter, when we celebrate God's greatest gift, the promise of eternal life, made possible for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But back to this coming Sunday. It makes sense that the season of Epiphany ends with Transfiguration Sunday because an epiphany, as you know, is a usually sudden moment of insight or realization, often into the inner nature of something. And that's exactly what a transfiguration produces. Transfiguration, it's a big word. When you hear it, you expect drama. Stories about something or someone utterly changing form or shape or being. You think of Ovid's Metamorphoses or all those superhero movies in which people become machines and machines become people and whatnot. Transfiguration suggests an event after which nothing is ever the same again. If I were to say to you, I was transfigured by an experience of some kind, you'd expect me to be profoundly changed, different, invisible ways, a new being. So, in my office at home, I have a 12-volume edition of the Interpreter's Bible. And on the flyleaf of the first volume is the inscription, "Pastor R. Allen Nelson." I don't know who he was or how his volumes came into the possession of a college library, but I bought them many years ago at the library's book sale. I don't remember what I paid for it, but it wasn't very much. I never had a plan to own the Interpreter's Bible, but it just seemed that if you have a chance to buy one, you should. So I did. This edition was copyrighted the year I was born, so it's by no means a resource for cutting-edge biblical scholarship. But then I'm not a cutting-edge biblical scholar. I'm simply grateful for the guidance and insight it offers when I turn to it, as I did in preparation for this chapel talk. The commentary in the Interpreter's Bible on our reading for today starts off with some fancy exegesis, and then it offers what struck me as some profound homespun wisdom about transfiguration. And here it is. I'm quoting. "The experience of seeing ordinary things transfigured is by no means rare. We often have the unexpected privilege of seeing some familiar, ordinary object assume, even if only for a moment, an altogether new and glorious aspect. As we see it in a fresh perspective, and a realization of its true significance breaks in upon us. In such moments, we know that the transfiguration, far from hiding reality, is revealing it. We may have looked on the object thousands of times before. Now, for the first time, we see it." This is a great truth. We are surrounded by the quotidian, the mundane, the furniture, as it were, of our everyday lives. We see these objects every day, and consequently, we don't see them at all. Or sometimes we come upon an object that we haven't seen for years, that perhaps we've forgotten about, and when we re-encounter it, the passage of time, the changes we've experienced since we saw it last, the changes in the world around us, cast it in an entirely new light. I recently had such an experience. I was rummaging around in the basement looking for something, and I came upon the baseball mitt I had when I was a kid. Epiphany! The last time I remember using it was when our son, who's 34 years old now, was little, and we played catch in the backyard of our house in Florida where we were living at the time. I had assumed, regretfully, all these years that my mitt had gotten lost in a move, and suddenly there it was in the basement. The leather strings holding the fingers of the glove together had all deteriorated and rotted away, but I found out from Matt McDonald, our esteemed baseball coach, that the shoe repair shop in downtown Northfield fixes broken-down baseball gloves. So I took it there, and for $10, Randy worked on it, and now it's ready for some more innings. So what I'll call the domestic transfiguration of my baseball mitt. It doesn't have anything to do with nostalgia for a lost childhood, mine or our son's, or memories of my prowess on the diamond, because I never exhibited any. Instead, it's all about what the mitt means for the future. If you saw it up close, you'd see it's still in pretty rough shape, despite Randy's ministrations. But I don't see an old beat-up baseball mitt. It's been transfigured in my eyes into opportunities to play catch with another little kid, maybe a grandchild one day, or a chance to spend a warm summer afternoon at a Twins game with that kid, or a chance to introduce her or him to the gnomic sayings of that great baseball sage, Yogi Berra. Things like, you can observe a lot by watching, or always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours, or make a game plan and stick to it, unless it's not working. That is, on a domestic scale, the new and glorious aspect that the Interpreter's Bible talked about in the transfiguration of ordinary things. And I would encourage you to be open to such transfigurations in your own life in the coming days and weeks. College is such a dynamic time in the lives of students. You're constantly being exposed to new ideas, new perspectives, new experiences, new people. Every one of those encounters has the potential to give you what the Interpreter's Bible calls the unexpected privilege of seeing an ordinary object in a new and glorious light. Perhaps you will find in yourself a new and glorious perspective on the world and your place in it during your 4 years living and learning with other Olis. I hope you do. I believe you will. Our reading this morning tells the story of the most important transfiguration in the Christian story, the divine confirmation that Jesus is the chosen one of God. It's a transfiguration that portends what lies ahead for him, suffering, betrayal, death. But it also portends a glorious resurrection that frees us from sin and welcomes us into eternal life. The accounts of Jesus' life up until this point in the Gospels portray a rather humble human existence. But after those words, "This is my son, my chosen one," he's transfigured, not because his facial appearance changed and not because his clothes became dazzling white, but rather because he has been confirmed as the Savior of humankind. And that confirmation determines the direction and meaning of the rest of his life on earth. So let us, as we prepare for Lent, focus on the meaning of Christ's transfiguration and give thanks for the saving grace that informs the coming days. And let us also, as we go about our days, remain open to the unexpected privilege of seeing the world around us in a new and glorious light. Amen.
May Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen.